Thank you for being here this morning. I know we're not usually in chapel on a Wednesday, so thank you for adding that to your routine today and coming to celebrate with us what is a wonderful week in the annual chapel calendar here at DTS and has been so for many, many years. We get to celebrate the graduating class in many ways. One of the ways in which we do that is through Senior Preaching Week, where the PM department selects a few students who have learnt alongside of us and hopefully will represent the graduating class well and will come and minister the Word of God to us. So yesterday we heard from Adam, who came down from the DC campus, and today we have Sam, who, yeah, come on up here, Sam. Sam started in the Houston campus, right, a few years ago, and then joined us a few years ago to complete his studies here in the PM department. Yes. So that's very special to us. Karina, Sam's wife, is here with us as well. You can wave, Karina, and thank you for joining us. They also have a little boy who's about to turn 4 called Hosea, and a little boy who's about to turn 2 called Ezra. So they're busy at home. Trust me, I've been there. I'm still sort of around there, and it's busy, but it's a real blessing. Sam, as I said, moved up a few years ago to complete his studies here and to join the DTS in Espanol team. So he's been there about a year and a half, mm-hmm. Is that correct? And so doing a great, wonderful ministry there. And is looking to the Lord's lead as it relates to the next step. He's exploring perhaps PhD studies, hopefully around here if the Lord opens up that door. But certainly I've loved over the last year walking closely with this man and seeing what God is doing in his life, and I'm excited about being a part of that moving into the future. Let me pray for you, and then it's over to you. Father, we thank you for these moments that we get to spend together on a Wednesday morning afternoon around you, around your people, and around your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us today and to be able to leave this place committed to not be hearers, but doers of your word. Lord, I thank you for Sam and Karina and Hosea and Ezra. Lord, I thank you for his friendship to me over the last year and how I've watched your work in his life. Lord, I pray that that will continue to be the case into the next chapter and what you have for him, that he will look to you and trust in you and be obedient to your call, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd use him today. Lord, I pray that you'd settle him and that you'd help him deliver your word as planned, because we want to hear from you through him this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning. It is truly an honor and a gift to be here with you all this morning, and especially to be standing here. I'm so very grateful to the faculty of DTS and especially the PM department for selecting me to preach today. Before I begin, I just so desperately have to mention five people in particular that I want to thank. First off, I want to thank my mom. Believe it or not, when I was in high school, she's the person who gave me my very first preaching opportunity. But before you get all sentimental and awe, I wasn't her first choice. I wasn't her second choice. I think I was her third choice, but maybe her fourth choice. But I don't think she'd realize it then. I certainly did it, but that opportunity was going to direct the rest of my life. I want to thank Professor Franz Brown from the College of Biblical Studies, former professor of the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, who was my first preaching professor, and he mentored me for several years while I was there. I want to thank Dr. Murphy for the last year of being able to sit under you and be mentored by you. It has been such an honor to be there. I want to thank my wife. She has been, my greatest encourager. You have been my support. You have been everything that I've needed. Thank you. I love you so much. And last, I want to thank Jesus Christ. I was 15 years old when my heart had become so darkened and callous by the church and by ministry and by everything that I had experienced. And the Lord, in his grace and his mercy, brought me back to himself. Lord, I am here today because of you. Thank you. The event was called The Challenge. It was a 26-mile swim from the Catalina Island off the coast of the California to the shoreline of California. Only men had accomplished the challenge. Until in 1952, Florence Chadwick decided that she would give the challenge a shot. So she trained for several months, and on the day of the challenge, she and her team got into a boat and they sailed to the Catalina Island. And as soon as Florence got into the water, the challenge had begun. And Florence began swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming some more. About 15 hours had passed of her constant swimming, her body fatigued, waves getting in her way, until the sun began to set, causing darkness to surround her, making it difficult to see her destination. If that wasn't bad enough, thick fog began to lay on top of the water, making it so difficult to see that she couldn't even see her hand right in front of her face. With the sun already set, the temperature of the water just decreased quickly till it was icy cold, making her already fatigued body ache and pain because of the cold temperature. Waves crashing against her, smacking her out of control, and she, as much as she tried to continue the challenge, eventually she just couldn't anymore. So she hailed to the boat that was sailing close by to ask them to come and pull her out of the water. When Florence came out of the water, she soon realized that had she been swimming just a mile and a half more, she would have completed the challenge. But because of the darkness that surrounded her and the cold temperature of the water that caused pain to her body, Florence Chadwick quit the challenge. Often we come to moments in our lives that become challenging. The Christian walk becomes difficult and challenging that we want to quit. We want to quit because our circumstances become darkened by bills piling up and uncertainty of how we're going to make it. Pain begins to ache our body literally because of broken relationships, feeling heartbreak, loss of loved ones that were unexpected. And the life of the Christian is difficult. And we're so surrounded by the darkness of our society, of the opposition of the world to the Christian life, that it becomes difficult to want to continue. And then you make a foolish decision like coming to seminary, and everyone's like, "You're a fool, you're leaving your high-paying job to go to seminary? To talk to people about Jesus?" And all the opposition around us makes us want to quit. The Christian life becomes so challenging because of the darkness that surrounds us and the coldness that engulfs us, that we begin to flirt with the idea of quitting. Or maybe I'm the only one who ever wanted to quit. Maybe I'm the only one who was fixated on the Greek and Hebrew, and I'm like, snap, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm not sure how I'm going to do with this test. Why am I even here? Maybe I'm the only one. As finals begin to come approach, and you have papers to do, exams to study for, books to read, and it just gets difficult. We come to a place when we want to quit. But the question is, how do we persevere in the Christian life when darkness surrounds us and the coldness of the world engulfs us and we want to quit? How do we persevere when life becomes difficult? How do we persevere in the Christian life? Well, if you have your Bibles with you or your device, whatever you have, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 12, we are going to learn what it is that we have to do in the Christian life in order to persevere. Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews tells us what we should do in order to persevere in the Christian life. In order to understand chapter 12, we have to understand what the book is all about. The author of Hebrews writes to believers who are wanting to give up, to some of the Jews who had come to faith and they're considering going back to Judaism. They want to quit following the Lord Jesus Christ, so they want to go back. And so the author of Hebrews writes to them to show them that Christ is the superior one. Christ is the one that we should follow. He explains how Christ is superior to the angels. He explains how Christ is superior to Moses and Joshua and the Mosaic Law. He explains how Christ is superior to the Aaronic priesthood and the sacrificial system, that while bulls and goats could cover our sins, it was the blood of Christ that washed us from our sins. He explains in the book of Hebrews that Christ is superior to the Old Testament saints. In chapter 11, he lays out all of those Old Testament saints who went before us. And when we get to chapter 12, we find what we're supposed to do in this Christian life in order to persevere. So we're going to look at three things in particular, three ways that we persevere in the Christian life from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance that is set before us." The very first thing that we need to do in order to persevere in the Christian life is we have to lighten the load. We have to lighten the load. The author of Hebrews here, he explains that the Christian life is a race. He uses this terminology of a race as a metaphor for the Christian life. That in the Christian life, it is a race that one has to run. But he explains it's not just you get thrown in, but he says the reason why we have to run the race is because many went before us. He begins the verse with, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also." So the cloud of witnesses that he speaks of there are the Old Testament saints in chapter 11 who were united in their faith in the Lord, that God called them out of their land, out of the familiar, out of the comfort that they had to trust him. And the author of Hebrews says, because of them, with the use of therefore and now let us, he's saying, now it's your turn. They went before you, and because they went before you and now they're surrounding you as witnesses, they're attesting to trusting the Lord, now it's your turn. And I want you to say, notice that he says, let us also lay aside. What do we have to lay aside? Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. An encumbrance speaks to the things that we have in life that aren't necessarily bad, but they're not really good for us either. They're not something that's going to help us in the race. You see, in the Olympic Games back in this time, a runner would come into the arena dressed in a very heavy and baggy robe. And whenever they would come to the starting line, they would literally lay it off and they would run completely naked because they needed to remove anything that was going to impede them or encumber them from being able to run the race with agility. So it's not that the robe was bad, but the robe was unimportant for the task at hand. An encumbrance is not something that's bad, but it's unimportant for the responsibilities that we have before us, specifically the Christian life. An encumbrance is like streaming Netflix every single day and binge-watching TV shows. There's nothing wrong with watching TV shows or taking a day off to binge The Office. But it's whenever you use every single day of your life to do that, or it's like dead scrolling on your phone through social media and Twitter, and all it does is just make you angry because of posts that people are making. It's not really helping you. An encumbrance is comfort. Oh, I feel very comfortable at this job. Oh, well, God's calling me to this. Well, yeah, well, I feel very comfortable with the amount that I'm being paid. Oh, I feel the Lord leading me to do this, and oh, but I feel very comfortable. It's things that keep us from being able to run the race. But he shows a distinction from an encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin here in this context is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief keeps us from being able to run in the Christian race. It hinders us. It holds us back. The author says it entangles us. It trips us up. When we begin to doubt God, God, did you actually forgive me? Thoughts of past mistakes come into your mind and it's still weighing on you. And God, did you really forgive me? Or people that you know from times that you made mistakes, they like to come and bring it up to you. And you begin to doubt, God, did you actually forgive me? Or doubt about God's provision. Bills begin to pile up and you're about to graduate and you need a job and everybody's getting hired at the church and you're applying here, you're applying there, you're interviewing, but jobs don't come in and you start questioning, God, are you gonna provide a job for me? You write papers and you try to publish a book and you send it to the publisher and they reject you over and over and over again. God, did you really call me to this? Am I in the place where I need to be? The encumbrances and the sins, they keep us from being able to run the race. And oftentimes, because of our unbelief, we just keep going back to the encumbrances. Oh, well God, you really didn't call me, so let me go back to my comfort. Let me go back to my familiar. Let me go back to what I'm used to. And it becomes a cycle of unbelief going back to the encumbrance, and the encumbrance gives us more unbelief, and it just becomes a cycle where we stop running the Christian life. But we have to lay those things aside, is what the author of Hebrews says. Lay the encumbrance aside. Lay the sin which so easily entangles us. It's that whenever thoughts of giving up come into your mind, you begin to think, no, but that's more important. Lord, I trust you. I don't know how you're gonna do it, but I trust you. I don't know how I'm gonna pay these bills. I don't know how I'm gonna pay tuition. I don't know if the scholarship's gonna come in, but I trust that you will make a way. We hold on to the encumbrances and the sin and it keeps us from running the race, but the author says, lighten the load, lay it aside. It's a story of two ships back in the 1800s that were setting sail from Europe to the Americas. But the way that they were going to make their voyage, they didn't realize that they were going to be sailing through really cold water. And as these ships made their voyage, they got stuck in ice because the water was so cold, it became ice. These ships were filled with treasure chests of things, of fine clothes, of jewelry, of fine china and silverware. And so as these two ships remained stuck in the ice, and people began to die, there was a few who realized, hey, if we don't get out of here, we're gonna die too. So they decided that they were gonna get out and they were gonna try to find land. However, they didn't make it. Years later, explorers found two bodies that were frozen. But it wasn't that they found bodies that was an interesting thing, it's that attached to their bodies were sleds that had treasure chests in them. When these explorers opened up those chests, there was fine china and silverware. Apparently for these two men, the things, the encumbrances, was more important for them. But when we lay aside, we become agile. We're able to run the race. You gotta lighten the load. To persevere in the Christian life, you have to lighten the load. How do you do that? You trust God in the midst of difficulty. You trust God when circumstances say quit. You believe him, that he's called you and that he's with you. You might be here this morning thinking, I'm not gonna continue in the fall anymore because I can't. The Lord has you here, you can. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring up those things that are encumbering you and the sins that you're holding on to that are keeping you from trusting him. We have to lighten the load. But not only are we supposed to lighten the load, we have to be loyal in the race. In order to persevere in the Christian life, we have to be loyal in the race. He says, and let us, in verse 1, run with endurance the race that is set before us. As I mentioned before, he uses the metaphor of a race to explain the Christian life. But he doesn't just say, just sit and be carried in the race. He says, run the race. He says it takes active responsibility on your part to run the race. You don't run with your head down. You don't run backwards. You don't run looking back. You run forward. You move forward. He says, run. And notice he says, how do you run? You run with endurance. Endurance comes with difficulty. Endurance comes whenever we're in the midst of difficulty and we continue persevering. That's when endurance comes. And because we have to run with endurance, it means that the Christian life is difficult. It's a lie to believe that it's going to be easy. Nobody said it was going to be easy. In fact, the Lord told his disciples, if they persecuted me, if they persecuted the master, if they stoned and they killed the master, how much more will they do the same to you? But he says, run with endurance the race that you get to decide, the race that you get to pick, the race that you get to design. No, he says the race that is set before you. In other words, it is chosen for you. You don't get to choose it. It is laid before you. All you get to do is run. It's being loyal to whatever God places in front of you, to running the Christian life, running the race, running the responsibilities that God gives you, being loyal to the tasks that he gives you. It's like an NBA player coming to the arena and telling them, lower the rim. Or a baseball player coming to come at bat and he chooses the pitches. That's not how it works. All they get to do is figure out how to make the ball into the hoop, whether or not they're going to bat or not whenever with a pitch. It's for us to decide whether or not we're going to run the race. And the command here is run. Run the race that is set before you. Allow me to nerd out just for a little bit. In The Lord of the Rings, when the Fellowship is on their way to destroy the ring at Mount Doom, and they quickly realize this is not going to be an easy task. They go through battles, and the orcs are coming to fight them, and it's a difficult task, a difficult mission that they have to accomplish. At the end of the first battle against the orcs, the Fellowship, everybody's just tired and weary, and those who are hurt are trying to bandage themselves up, drink some water, get some rest. And Frodo comes up to Gandalf and he says, I wish none of this had ever happened. I wish the ring had never come to me. Gandalf responds, so do many who live to see such times. But it's not for them to decide the times. It's what they do with the times. That's important. Gandalf goes on and he says, Bilbo, if you've never seen Lord of the Rings, that's Frodo's uncle, was meant to find the ring, in which case you were meant to have it. And that is an encouraging thing. Gandalf knew that Frodo was the one to fulfill the mission. And he knew that because he had the ring, it was an encouraging thing. Frodo would be loyal to the mission. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of having to run with endurance, it's running. It's keep moving forward, being loyal in the race, because God has set that race before you. And lastly, not only are we supposed to lighten the load in order to persevere in the Christian life, not only are we supposed to be loyal in the race, in the Christian life, but lastly, we're to look past the clouds to Christ. We're to look past the clouds to Christ. He says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says in verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think it's interesting that the author of Hebrews, he first draws our attention at the beginning in verse 1 to the cloud of witnesses surrounding us. But he says, he's basically saying, in spite of the cloud of witnesses surround them, look to the one, look past them, look past the clouds. Look to the sun. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus and considering him. It's thinking about him, looking to him. But not just looking to him and that's it, but it's looking to him for reasons. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, He endured. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. In verse 3, he says, consider him. Why do we consider him? Because he endured. He says, who endured such hostility against himself. Think about the life of Christ. Not only the crucifixion and the resurrection, but think about his ministry on earth. Religious people opposing him, challenging him, testing him. His family thought he was crazy. His disciples abandoned him. And you think you're gonna have it easy? Family members questioning, why are you gonna leave that high-paying job for seminary? Why are you gonna leave what's stable and comfortable for the uncertainty? 120 credit hours for a master's degree? Are you kidding me? And all sorts of opposition. Why are you doing this? So you could talk to people about Jesus? But he endured. He endured hostility. He endured difficulty. He endured opposition. He endured death on the cross. But he did it because of the joy that was set before him. He looked to the will of the Father and said, because the will of the Father is more important. Because of the will of the Father, the glory of the Father. We have to look past the clouds. We get so fixated on the things surrounding us, on those around us. They're much better than me. I can't. God, did you actually call me? Look to Christ, endure. A few years ago, I had the privilege of hearing the testimony of a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. She was a F-22 pilot. And she was sharing with us all of her experience in the military as she trained to become a pilot. One of the things that she shared with us was that her favorite time to fly was whenever there was an overcast in the sky, whenever the clouds were gray and it looked like it was about to pour down rain. She said that she enjoyed flying during these times because that's when it was more difficult to fly. Because whenever the jet was about to take off, you had the pushback from the wind. But whenever once you got off the ground, then there was having to deal with turbulence as you made it through the clouds and the thick darkness of the clouds. But the reason why she enjoyed flying during this time was because she said there was something that was constant. She said that as soon as the jet would make it past the clouds, the sun, S-U-N, was shining in all of its brightness. The author of Hebrews tells us to look past the clouds because the S-O-N shines in all of its brightness. It's not looking to Abraham and Moses. It's not looking to the Old Testament saints. Remember, the author of Hebrews is writing to believers who are wanting to quit, and he's explaining to them, Christ is the one. He's superior. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Abraham. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to everybody that he mentions in chapter 11. He's superior to the cloud. He's the one. Look past the clouds to the one. Because he endured. He's the model. He's the one that we have to look to so that whenever we're faced with difficulty, we look to him. It's looking past the clouds to Christ because he's the one. The author of Hebrews tells us that in order to persevere in the Christian life, we have to lighten the load. We have to be loyal in the race. And we have to look past the clouds to Christ. 2 months after Florence Chadwick had failed the challenge, she decided that she would give it another shot. So on the day of the challenge, Florence and her team sailed from California to the Catalina Islands. And as soon as Florence Chadwick jumped into the water, the challenge had begun. So Florence swam and swam. And swam, and swam, and swam some more. 15 hours had passed, and her body was fatigued when the sun began to set, and darkness surrounded her, keeping her from being able to look at her destination. Soon, thick fog once again settled on the water, making it so difficult to see that she couldn't even see her hand in front of her face. With the sun set, the temperature of the water became icy cold. With her body already fatigued, the pain of the water made it difficult, each stroke more painful than the last. But Florence swam, and she swam until she made it to the California shore. And Florence had completed the challenge. Soon, a journalist came up to her to ask to interview her, and one of the questions that she asked was a comparison between the first time she attempted this challenge and the second time, now that she had completed the challenge. And Florence said, "Well, it was still hard, but all I had to do this time was envision in my mind my destination." Florence Chadwick completed the challenge. When life gets difficult, when we keep our eyes on the Lord, we can endure the difficulties of life.